talked about the gospel, right? And how it truly did affect so many people through the ages. And of course, we talked about some familiar faces in the Christian realm that we have seen, where the gospel here, the of grace, as Bob would say, the epistle here of Romans to the Romans, just impacted their lives, and it continues to do that, right? The gospel never fails us. It always continues to minister to our souls and our spirit, and we're thankful for that. So here, Paul, let's read. This is what we're going to do. We're going to read from verse 1 through verse 7, and then we're going to go back, and we covered the first four verses last week, but we want to cover the last four this week, or three this week. So it starts out, it says, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated for the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience of the faith according to among all nations, for his name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, or who are all in Elmira, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning we're going to look at the good news in the sense of how does our lives proclaim the good news, right? Just as Paul's did. If we look at verse 5 there, it says, through him, and it gives us an understanding there that it is through the provisions of God that we receive this wonder, these two wonderful things that he grants to us. And one is grace, right? His grace. We have received grace, Paul says. We have received it, meaning that God offered it up to us, and we received it. It's like going, on Christmas morning, right? The father of the family picks up the gift and gives it to a child, right? Now, the child has a certain, obviously desire on that day. But if we put that all aside and we say, well, do we desire a gift from God, our Father? You know, here he is, a wonderful gift. It's free, but the gift isn't a gift until it's opened, right? Until we realize that, wow, my Father did this for me. My Father gave me this. And I didn't have to pay anything for this. That grace there is unmerited favor, meaning that you didn't deserve it. And Paul recognized this, didn't he? He recognized it because, you know, just in his servanthood, he recognized this on his way to the Damascus there on the road where God blinded him. He recognized God's grace even in the blindness. That he was now given a wonderful gift of conversion. His soul was saved during that time. Familiar verse to us all, right, is Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, free gift. That not of yourself, it is a gift. It is a gift from Almighty God. Not of our works, lest anyone should boast. We have nothing to boast in, right? We have nothing to boast in except the Lord. right? That he is the only thing that we should be boasting in. You know, it was interesting as we watched the Olympics last night. Mariah said, "Why? You know, I'm getting kind of tired of this. Getting kind of tired of everybody going, 'I'm number one,' right? Just kind of a boasting. And in us, you know, our boast always should be toward the Lord, right? It should always be toward the Lord. It should never be toward us. We should never say, well, we were successful in this because of our deeds. We were successful in this because we had 12 kids this Friday. Right? If it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be successful. Right? It's for Him. It's Him that we should give glory to. But grace is a gift to all of us. Right? But unfortunately, you know, you look at the illustration there that I gave of the Christmas day where the child is given the Christmas gift. Very few that are given the gift of salvation through grace of the Lord receive it. And we know this because Scripture tells us this. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in there." Why? Because they've decided not to receive the gift of salvation that is free. That you don't have to do anything for. You know, you don't have to come prepped. Right? So often, if you've ever had any surgery or if you ever had any medical condition where you were going to the doctor, right? Sometimes they require you to fast. Sometimes they require you to drink certain things, certain chemicals, in order for them to see certain things, right? Well, guess what? When you come to Christ, you don't have to do any of that preparation. You just need to come. Right? You just need to receive the gift of salvation. Because of ourselves, see, the salvation does not come by works of the flesh. It doesn't come by our religious beliefs, our religious practices, but it comes through the grace of the Lord. You know, if you look at the provision of grace that God bestowed upon Paul and as well as us, it is given out of the pure love that God has for mankind. Pure love, right? I mean, isn't that how we treat our kids? We give them gifts because we love them, right? We want to see the smile. We want to see the joy, right? And there's no better joy for anyone in this world than to receive the gift of Jesus Christ into their lives, right? That is true joy because it's lasting. Remember, joy is not the same as happiness. Joy is something that comes directly from the Lord, and it is lasting. The commentator, Barnhouse, said this. He said, "Love that gives upward is worship. Love that gives outward is affection. And love that stoops is grace." Meaning stooping down to us. Coming down to us. And isn't that what Jesus did for us? He came down to us. Well, Paul says also, he says, through Him we have received grace, but we've also received apostleship. Apostleship. And so, in a more general sense here, apostleship is vocation, or what is your calling, right? What's your calling? It really defines or puts boundaries around our purpose, right? I mean, how many times have we heard people say, I just want to have purpose in life. You know, I just want to understand what God has for me. Well, guess what? He's created you in such a way that He wants to use you in a unique way. You know, and often it is unique to everybody else. Why? Because that's the body of Christ. Right? We're all unique. We shouldn't think that we have to hold certain offices in the church in order to be a blessing to the Lord or to fulfill our purpose. Right? Paul was certainly an apostle. He held the office of apostle. You know, we look back, and even today you'll see people claim to hold the office of apostle, which really isn't true because the stipulation is that they had to be with Jesus, right, in the flesh. So that doesn't work today. However, the general principle of apostleship, we have that. You know, our vocation, where's God called us to, you know? Where's he sent us? You know, apostle really means to be sent out, right? It's something that Paul, that God would say to us, would say, hey, I've got you for this purpose. I want to send you out into the midst of these people, right? And beyond that, there's a greater purpose for doing that, right? And we'll discuss that in a little bit. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it actually calls Jesus an apostle. Right? So you think, well, wait a minute, I know about Jesus. Jesus is a savior of the world. Right? Well, yeah, he was sent out to redeem mankind. Paul, you could say, was an apostle. For sure, he held the office of apostle. But he was called to go out amongst the Gentiles. Right? Peter was called to go out amongst the Jews. He was called to share they were called to share the gospel. And then if we want, we can go through Scripture, and I'll give you a few here. For example, in Acts chapter 14:14, it says, "But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul," defining them as apostles, so Barnabas was defined as an apostle, in Philippians chapter 2 verse 25, Epaphroditus, he was defined as an apostle too. It says, "Yet I consider it necessary to send you, Epaphroditus, my brethren, fellow workers and fellow soldiers, but your messenger and the one you minister to my needs." Messenger there is the same word for apostle. It's someone that's sent out, right? Sent out. So, though we look at Paul as an apostle, and he certainly did, he held the office of apostle, there's some meaning here, I think, for us. That God saves us by His grace, and then we are in this apostleship for Him. We are sent out. We're going to be used for Him, right? And so what does it mean? What does it mean to be apostle? Well, first of all, to be an apostle, you have to receive the grace. There's an order to this, right? You have to receive the grace in which the Lord has given us, and that saving grace that we sung about this morning. You have to receive that. There's no sense in saying I'm an apostle when you're not. Right? If you're not filled with His Spirit, well, you're not. You're wrongly commissioned. But God would take us, He would convert us for the purpose. He would take us and He would commission us, or He would send us out. And remember, we just read this verse, but if you go, or these two verses here in Ephesians 2, but if you go to verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in." He created us with purpose. He created us for good works. Good works doesn't save us. It's the byproduct of grace in our life, really. You know, it's the byproduct of grace in our life. If we're a true apostle, see, we're gonna also abide in Him. Abide in Him. John talked about it in chapter 15, right? Verse 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in him. Well, actually, Jesus said this, abide in me, that's Jesus, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither you can unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. That should really hit home to us, right? If we try to leave Christ out of the picture, what we're working on is nothing. This should be an encouragement always to abide in Him. So as an apostle, we want to abide. What does that look like? It means spending time with Him. It means, you know, taking the time out of our busy schedules and spending time with Him. Talking with Jesus. Listening to Jesus. Reading His Word. In Ephesians 4, verse 1, it says, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called. Worthy. It should get us thinking, right? We covered that a while back there. It should get us thinking about what does it mean to walk worthy? Well, it particularly seems to indicate that if we're going to walk worthy, we better be walking with Him, right? Because we know how worthy we were when we were without Him, right? How much we faltered without Him. We falter even with Him, right? Because of our flesh. But to walk worthy with Him. And just an apostle has a dependency upon the grace of God, right? Why does Paul always start and end his books with grace? Because we need it. We need it for salvation's sake, and we need it for just to continue in walking with the Lord. So in accordance with the Olympics, I found this phrase here where somebody said that this guy was victorious, right? He was victorious in this ancient Greek games. And when he was asked about his victory, this is what he said. And this has to do with being an apostle. He says, I, sir, when he responded, I, sir, shall have the honor to fight on the front lines for my king. Something about his victory, he was honored because in his victory because he was able to serve the king. And a true apostle is what Paul demonstrates to us as a bondservant, right? That we're bonded to Him. That we've chosen Him. That we love Him so much that we don't want any other. But that Olympian shows us the apostle attitude there. He saved us, and therefore I want to fight for Him. I want to serve Him in whatever way that means. Whatever front line that is. Because each one of us has a different front line. We have that different calling in which God has called us to. As an apostle, we get to, you know, we don't just have to serve Him. Sometimes I think people have to serve Him. They feel like they have to serve Him. Well, I'm a Christian, I have to serve Him. And that's the wrong attitude. See, we get to serve Him. That's the apostle attitude. We get to serve Him. You know when somebody has a bad approach to their apostleship. When they start complaining about what they're doing compared to what everybody else is doing. They really haven't learned about being an apostle. See, our own desire is that we bring glory to Him. That we cry out, Lord, how can I do more for You? How can I do it for You, Lord? Right? That verse, serving Him heartily unto the Lord, you know? Doing it heartily unto the Lord. I think an apostle never looks at the guy beside him on the right or the left He's always looking upward. He's always saying to his king, Lord, where do you want me to fight next? He's got one focus. He's got one vision. And that is to his king. Next we'll see in here, it says, for obedience to faith, to the faith, among all the nations. Mark 16:15, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's an English Standard Version there, but some say to the entire creation, right? To all creation, to all creatures, preach the gospel. So how are we to proclaim the gospel? You know, when we say, let's proclaim the gospel, what do you think about? What do you think about when we say that phrase? Many of us might say, well, let's do an outreach. We'll do an outreach and the kids will come in and we'll proclaim the gospel. That is a method. But I think Paul here, when he's talking about obedience to the faith, is talking differently. I think personally he's talking about salvation and how he that should show our obedience should show our salvation. Right? It should show who we stand for. There's so many Christians that are just prating around in disobedience today. They know it's wrong, but they continue to do it. I wouldn't preach this verse to them. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel, because the gospel in which they portray unto the world is a false gospel. They're not living a holy life. They're not living in a sanctified life, right, with the Lord. They're not growing in the Lord. Their focus is not on the Lord, not on His commandments. They're proclaiming a false gospel. Flip over to James. James chapter 2, verse 14. We all know this, right? Because even today, James gets some heat for all this. But it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says to him, he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. There's something about our faith that has to portray who we follow, right? Something about our lives need to proclaim that Jesus Christ is in control of our lives, right? Obedience to the faith. Are we obedient to Him? So we're bringing this to the nations. We're proclaiming the gospel through our lives. Proclaiming the gospel is not filling the pews of the church or doing some crusade. I think our proclaiming the gospel of His grace and the apostleship that He has given us is through our obedience to Him. Jesus talked about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He said, Jesus came and spoke to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And get this, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then he goes on and says, I will be with you to the end of the age. Observing the things, obeying the things in which he is defined. Those things that are defined in Scripture. We should follow them. Peter, on the day of Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts, would say, therefore, let all the house of Israel who assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Remember, last week we talked about Jesus being salvation, right? And also that He was Christ, He was the anointed one that God would send. And then He was Lord, right? He was Lord. Now here's the problem that we have nowadays. You may agree with me or disagree, but that's up to you to prove it to yourself. But the one thing that I see today, and probably since I've been saved, is that people have this recognition of Jesus. They say, I received Jesus as my Savior back in 1989. And then in 2001, I made Him Lord. I don't get that. I don't think that's reality. The bottom line is that you can't take Jesus and split Him in two. He is either Lord and Savior, or He's nothing to you. And that's a hard thing to swallow, maybe. I don't know. But I think it's truth. And look at this. In Matthew chapter 21. Remember, these are the guys that call Him Lord, Lord. It says in Matthew 7, 21, verse 21. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of the Father in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's this one guy that's kind of, okay, I've done all these good works. I said it with my lips that He is Lord. I've never accepted Him as Savior. And God says, you can't do that. So why can you say that He's a Savior and not a Lord? You know? It would be the reverse. It would be the flip of that. It goes on in verse 24 to say, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to wise men who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the wind blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who's built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. See, either way, you call me Lord, and you do all these work-based stuff, and you're not saved. Or you call me Savior, and you don't do anything that resembles obedience in your walk to me. Either way, it is without hope of eternal life. Our proclamation of the gospel needs to be based out of our obedience to the Lord. People today, you know, if you ask people why they don't come to church, many will blame you guys, just to let you know. They'll blame the church for being hypocrites. Why is that? Well, it's because of what they've seen. Because of the proclamation that they've seen, right? They haven't seen obedience in Christians' life. This guy over here says he knows Christ, but he's living with his girlfriend. Right? This guy over here says he knows Christ, but he steals from his company. Even the pencils. They live a lie. They don't live obedience. And their proclamation is a false gospel. That's not the true gospel. Don't, you know, when we look at, we should always be looking at Christ. If you don't know Jesus today, right, you should look at Him, not us. We are faulty. We're sinners. And certainly we will fall. And our proclamations will not be correct. But you know, God will forgive us if we humble ourselves and we come to Him and ask Him to forgive us. He's faithful and just to do so. You know, at the end of 23 in Matthew 7 there, when the guy comes to him and said, look it, I've done all these works. And Jesus says, you never knew me, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You don't allow the Word of God to govern your life. I'm not really Lord. Remember what we said Lord was? Ruler. Right? I'm not really the ruler of your life. I never knew you. And obedience to the faith among all the nation. And what is this all for? It says, for His name, among whom you also are called of Jesus Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why do we obey Christ? Why do we walk in obedience to the Lord? Because it glorifies Him. Others see it and they glorify Him. See, often we think that the purpose of salvation is for us. That when I get saved, you know, that's for me. I get eternal life. But you know, that's just a byproduct. That's just a byproduct. When we get saved, yes, we do have eternal life. But the reason why we get saved is for His glory. So that we can live for Him. Right? It's so that we can live for Him. It's for His glory. In other words, when man receives Jesus, receives what He did on the cross, right? That He went to die for your sins on that cross, your sins, right? So often do we put everybody else's sin on that cross. He died for the world. Well, we know that. We understand that. But how many times do we take His death and say, He died for us? He died because of us. Right? Because of our sin. And He rose again. And it all points to the Lord. The purpose of our salvation is that we point towards Him. Right? I hear so many people today even saying the reason why they come to church. Why do you come to church? They might say, well, we come there because we love the worship. We love the worship. Or they might say, we come there because it makes us feel good, right? It makes us feel good. It energizes us for the week and we're ready to serve the Lord through the week. I've heard people say, I come to this church because they love me. I'm not dispelling that some of them aren't important, right? But the reason why we do and what we do is the purpose is for His glory, right? To allow Him to be glorified in all that we do. Philippians 2, verse 10, says that at the same name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Right? It should bow. We should always bow to Jesus. Of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In the heart of the believer, right? In the heart of the believer, there should be this scripture, right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, right? With all thy soul and with all thy mind or strength, right? It means that everything is for Him. All my desires, I want them to be His. Right? All my opinions, I want His opinion. Too many opinions out there today that are false opinions, really. False truths. All my thoughts, everything I think about, Lord, I want them to be Yours. And of course, we fail in that, don't we? We certainly fail in it. I do. I'm constantly saying, Lord, take that thought captive. Lord, I don't want that thought in my head. I don't want to be thinking about that person that way. I want Your thoughts. I want Your vision, Lord. I want Your eyes, Lord. But it's to bring Him glory, right? It's to bring Him glory. You know? That's the purpose that we're here. And when we look at this, it says to all who are in Rome or all those who are in Elmira, right? Beloved of God, meaning that you're His saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at this, and we say, what do we have a right to be beloved by Him? It's no more than a privilege for us to be called saints, right? Jeremiah 31:3, we're all familiar with this verse. It says, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. He has drawn us. We haven't walked to Him. He has drawn us. Right? By His Spirit, He's drawn us. You're here not by accident, but God has drawn you. Right? Romans 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us, in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us while we were still in our sins. He didn't owe us anything. How many times do you get the impression that people think God owes them something? It's a privilege that He died for us while we were yet sinners. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. All our transgressions, yet He gave us the opportunity to come to Him, to receive the gift. Wonderful thing. 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father bestowed upon us. He bestowed His love on us, not the other way around. We didn't allow Him to bestow His love, but He said He bestowed His love. He showed showed us His love on us. That we should be called children of God. That we should be. And that verse changes when we get saved, right? We are the children of God when we get saved. Therefore, the world does not know Him because it did not know. Does not know us because it did not know Him. So if we are truly His beloved, it's because God loved us, right? God poured out, you know, that Romans 5:5, He poured out His love into our hearts. And it was by the Holy Spirit, right? If the Holy Spirit's living within us, we should be obeying God, right? We should be following God. And the wonderful thing about God's love is that nothing can separate us from it. You know, Romans 8 would say that we can go through tribulation and peril and famine and nakedness, and we can even run into the sword, in a sense. But His love never takes us, never leaves us. But He invites us. You know, that word there, called, kletos, means invite, to be invited. It is a privilege to be invited. I think about, you know, Jesus, when they sent out, remember the master sent out to bring in those people to the wedding feast, and some of them said, I'm not interested. God doesn't force us in. He makes it available to us. He invites us in. Matthew 20:16 says, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called. Many are called and few are chosen. And sometimes people get onto this verse and they say, well, see, we're chosen. And they get into predestination and all that stuff. But that word chosen means select. They were selected. You know why they were selected? Because they fit the criteria. What is the criteria? The criteria is that they know Jesus. Right? They've accepted Him in His life. They know what He's done on the cross and they accepted that. They trusted in that. They said, you know what? Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, He rose again, is enough for me. I'm going to believe it. You may be Thomas and you might say, well, I need to know more. I need to know more. I need to feel the impressions in His hands. I need to see where the nails went through His hands. Well, you better pray. You better pray that God shows you before you die. If you need to know more. But that's why they call it faith, right? That we walk by faith. Right? Because we have to believe that He did that for us in order to be saved. But called to be saints. Saints means holy thing or sacred thing. It means that we're set apart for what? For His glory. We're set apart for His glory. He has done so much for us. He has provided His grace. And not only does He save us, but He gives us that type of apostle where we are sent out into the world, right, to proclaim the gospel. But if we're truly saved, we're walking in obedience to the faith among the nations, and we're proclaiming the truth as it is, you know, illustrated in our lives. And for all this, we bring God to glory. We bring God to glory. See, I think a lot of people don't come to know Christ because they think that when they come to know Christ, that God's going to do all these wonderful things for them to make them happier, to make them more content. But the bottom line is that it's for His glory, right? I've heard so many people say, well, I don't like to do that. Well, did God show you to do it? Doesn't matter if you like it or not. It's for His glory. There's many of things I always tell people, you know, when I come into their house to repair something, you know, and they usually, I don't know why, but I always seem to get stuck with a lot of plumbing jobs. So I go into their house and, you know, plumbing can be tough sometimes. It can be tough to figure out and, you know, to get the leak sealed and all that stuff. And some people look at you and say, do you like doing this? I say, well, I don't necessarily like plumbing. But I do it because it's part of my job. There's some things I don't like to do, and there's some things that I enjoy more than others. Right? But when our King asks us to do something, when our King commands us to do something, we need to stand up and say, thank you, Lord, for allowing us to fight on the front lines. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me the privilege to be in your kingdom. Thank you for your grace, Lord. Right? We need His grace. Because even though we're saved, Paul understood that throughout our Christian walk, throughout our sanctification, right, that we would make mistakes and we would continue. Even though we're walking within His calling for our lives, we're going to make mistakes. And only by the grace of God would we be able to walk in that. And He would be able to correct us. And we would be able to do the right thing for the King.